All right, green beans, $6.95 a pound. Pick them up. We'll weigh them as you leave. I think they've even furnished the bags to go with them back there. But, turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. The only thing better than having a garden is having a friend with a garden. And I've signed on to our website this morning as we were as Kyle was singing, and I'm very thrilled to see a number of people there from Texas that I know, because we're very concerned about the folks in Texas, and we want you that are tuned in to know that we're praying for you. I see the group from Country Bible Church is there from McKinney, Texas, and don't know how many of them are there today, but they've signed on, and I see several others. I won't start calling the names, but from Texas online here. As a matter of fact, right now we have 50 people online, and most of those are couples or groups, and so probably close to 100 people watching via the internet. And I always wanted to be a superstar, and so now I are one. No, I'm just kidding you. I'm thrilled that we have this outreach, and I appreciate people tuning in. And as I said this past week, I posted on Facebook, there's a lot of people hurting in this world, and we never know the things that people are going through, even that we come in contact with in a church setting. And so we need to pray for one another. And I don't generally pray that people would be relieved from their stress and things that are going on, but that God's grace would operate in their life and would be sufficient for all the problems of life. We've never been promised that all of our prayers would be answered like Israel was. We don't have the promise of knock and it shall be open to you, seek and ye shall find. But we do have the promise that God's grace is sufficient. And so we have the doctrine that works in us. And I pray for people that even in the most difficult of times, they might be able to find peace and joy. And that's a good lead-in for our message this morning, because that's what we're going to be talking about. In Galatians chapter 5, we started last week about talking about walking in the Spirit and what it means to walk in the Spirit. And we have spent several weeks a two-week series that I was going to do kind of mushroomed into several messages about the flesh and the spirit. We started out talking about the first Adam and the last Adam. And we're talking now about the fruit of the Spirit. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the Apostle Paul addresses that, and he says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Paul mentions many things about the works of the flesh. And of course, those things, there are things in the law that would be against those things. But the Spirit, Paul says, there is no law against these things. And I mentioned to you last week that I think the great confusions about the fruit of the Spirit is that these things are not supernaturally imparted to believers, as some would suppose. In other words, when you get saved, you have the Spirit of God indwelling you. By that same Spirit, you're baptized into the body of Christ. And to walk in the Spirit is to allow the Spirit of God to control our life. Now again, when we talk about being controlled by the Spirit, we're not talking about some supernatural event where the Spirit takes over and you don't have any control of yourself. To be controlled of the Spirit is to allow the Word of God to work in you so that you would obey the Word of God rather than walking in the flesh. I believe with all of my heart, and I think if you study it out, the Bible certainly bears that out, that to walk in the Spirit is to walk according to God's holy Word. And so when we talk about love, we talked last week about how love is manifest through our lives. And it's not just a feeling. It's not an emotion. Love is an action. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And we're told to love one another. Say, well, there's some people I just can't love. Well, there might be some people you can't feel love for, but you could do the actions of love toward that individual, and I'm not going to rehash all that this morning, but if you're interested in that, go back and listen to the message. It's on the website from last week. So we looked at love and joy last week in the message, and what we noticed in looking at the verses about joy is that many times joy and peace are used in the same verses. That's because that our joy is based on peace. It's hard to be joyful without peace. Now, I want to talk to you about peace this morning, and I want to try to dispel some misunderstandings I think people have about peace. We talk about the peace of God that passes all understanding. But I want you to understand in the very beginning here that peace is not always having tranquility about the circumstances of life. Now, there should be an underlying peace. But the peace of God that passes all understanding has far more to do with the peace that we have in relation to our future, in relation to eternity, in relation to our soul and our spirit. There is peace that we have in this world that comes through the grace of God in our lives. But primarily, what I want to talk to you about is having peace with God. Look in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. In verse 1. In Romans 5 verse 1. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. A wonderful verse in the Bible. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to talk to you about peace with God and how that generates the peace of God, how that brings about the peace of God. The Apostle Paul wrote 13 epistles in your Bible. Can anybody tell me what two words that Paul uses as he starts every epistle that he writes? Grace and peace. Now, sometimes he says grace, mercy, and peace, but every time he includes those two words, grace and peace. Now, there's a reason for that. And it's very significant, and it's not just something that Paul came up with that sounded good. It is a message from God. Grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is the significance of that? Well, I believe the significance of that is the fact that we live in the dispensation of the grace of God. Up until the conversion of Paul, up until his conversion, all that God was doing among people was according to prophecy. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, where God called out Abraham, and he said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless your seed. And he said, I'm going to make of thee a great nation. He said, look at the stars of the sky. If you can count the stars of the sky, then you can count your seed. If you can count the sand on the shore there, then you can count your seed. And the Bible says Abraham believed God and he counted it to him for righteousness. So God called out a nation. That nation came through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the 12 sons and the 12 tribes. The nation was divided into 12 tribes. And they were given the law. They were given kings. They were given prophets. And on every hand, the nation basically failed to live up to what God desired of them. he was going to God's plan and God's desire, and I'm just giving some generalities now, I'm not going to run into all the verses. But God's plan for the nation Israel is that they would be his instrument upon this earth to bring about a kingdom upon the earth. Jesus Christ taught the 12 to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Go back to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. When the book of Daniel was written in the Old Testament, there was some information there included about the nation Israel that had not previously been known. Daniel said that 70 weeks, and as we studied those weeks, we found out they are weeks of years. They are 490 years determined upon the nation Israel from that point of writing of Daniel. And he specifies when that starts and so forth. 69 of those weeks were completed by the coming of Jesus Christ and his rejection. But there was 1 week left unfulfilled. And we refer to that as the 70th week of Daniel. We refer to that as the day of Jacob's trouble and so forth. It was a period of time that was prophesied in Daniel, but is explained in great detail in the book of Revelation. It's called 7 years of tribulation. Now, in Matthew chapter 3, it's very significant that when John comes forth preaching the baptism of repentance, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, he says there in Matthew 3:1, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." Now notice, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Well, then, did these people expect wrath to come? The answer is yes. He goes on to say, and by the way, that wrath is up there in verse 11. He says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance," John's baptism, "but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "and with fire." Hold on here and flip back into the Old Testament to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. It's no coincidence that the last chapter in the book of Malachi has to do with the wrath. Notice there in Malachi 4, verse 1. "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." So this judgment, there was going to be fire involved. We'll read about that more later. But when John comes forth preaching, he says, "I'm baptizing you with water. There's another that's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost," Acts chapter 2. "But then in the judgment, there will be those that will be baptized with fire." Now, I know over the years, the charismatic movement grabbed onto that, and they talked about a fire baptism. Well, there hadn't anybody been baptized with fire today. If they were, they wouldn't be around to talk about it. But there is a fire baptism coming when God's going to rain down fire upon this earth. As a matter of fact, the Bible says there's going to be two in the field. One's going to be taken, the other's left. And that ain't the rapture, folks. That's judgment. Now, in Matthew 24, we're skipping through a lot of stuff here, but I just want you to understand, according to prophecy, Israel understood that before the Lord sat on the throne of David, there was going to be a time of wrath. Daniel chapter 7, 8, and 9. We find out a lot more about that wrath in the book of Revelation. And by the way, the book of Revelation has nothing to do with the church, the body of Christ. We are gone when all of that takes place. But notice what Jesus Christ says in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, verse 1, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." In other words, the temple is going to be destroyed. "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Now, notice his response. "Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." And by the way, I'm sure there were quite a few people that were really disappointed when the Lord didn't return last Monday. In totality. Or from totality. I mean, every time there's some kind of major event, there are those that are going to stand up and start hollering, end times, the Lord's going to return, and so forth. These are words written to the nation Israel. Mary was just telling me that she had a discussion this past week with the lady, and the lady was all concerned because someone had told her that we were going through the tribulation and that we were in the end times. And I'm sure many people think Donald Trump is the Antichrist. And everybody thought Obama was the Antichrist. And the Antichrist isn't going to come from America. It's going to come from Assyria, no doubt, according to the Scriptures. Anyway, I'm getting off track here, running too many rabbits. Verse 7, "For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Now, does that sound like a message that would gender peace in the minds of those that were listening? No. That'd gender anxiety, wouldn't it? Think about it. Think about if you're standing there and Jesus Christ tells you, I got some good news for you. You're going to get killed. They're going to put you to death. That's not a message of peace. He says in verse 13, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by" what? Daniel the prophet, "stand in the holy place." That abomination of desolation is the man of sin, the Antichrist, who at the midpoint of the tribulation is going to break his covenant that he made at the beginning of the tribulation with the Jewish people according to Daniel 9:27. And he demands that they worship him, and those who resist him and don't worship him will be persecuted and many will be put to death. That's the reason for the urgency of these instructions. This is not a message of peace. This is a message of preparation for God's wrath being poured out upon this earth. It is prophetic. Verse 16, "Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are a child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, never shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth, behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Finally, he's answering the question, what shall be the sign of thy coming? For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now notice, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Think about this. The Lord came the first time, and they did to him as they pleased. They ended up crucifying him. They said, if you be the king of Israel, come down from that cross. If you're the Son of God, come down from that cross. They planted a thorn, a crown of thorns, and mocked him because he claimed to be the king of Israel. The second time, when he returns, they're going to be under such tribulation and stress and wrath that they're going to see him in the clouds, and they're going to mourn and beg and pray for him to come. And he is. He's going to come on a white horse. And the Bible says the name of him that comes is the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I took time to read all of that because I want you to understand what was prophesied about the nation Israel. Look in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, Jesus Christ... Well, let's start in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them, the 11... they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. It's interesting that he didn't quote everything John said, did he? He said, John told you you're going to be baptized. He baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. That was the second part of John's prophecy. But there's still the third part, and that is the fire. Now notice over in chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, Matthew 24:29, and the moon in the blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. All of that information, folks, is proof positive that what God was doing up until this point was according to the prophetic program and what had been written down in the Old Testament and prophesied by the prophets concerning the nation Israel. Now, you get over to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Brother Jerry did a really good job with this in Sunday school last week about Stephen's message. And Stephen is preaching a murder indictment against the nation Israel. And notice what happens. In verse 54, Acts 7:54, when they heard these things, they being the nation Israel, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So here a man is, Saul, consenting unto the death. You get over to Acts chapter 9, and Saul is on the road to Damascus. Notice there in Acts 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, and if they found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. In verse 20, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. Now, over in Acts chapter 13, in Acts 13, we'll read this verse and then try to kind of put all this together. Paul says in the synagogue to the Jews there and the Gentiles, the apostolites, Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. Now here's the picture. Clock is moving fast. Here's the picture. Israel was expecting the wrath of God. According to prophecy, the next thing on the prophetic timetable was the wrath of God to fall. Peter and the 12 expected the possibility of being martyred and put to death. But they knew if they were, they would be raised again. God Almighty would have been just, according to prophecy, to bring in that tribulation period and continue his dealings with the nation Israel, and upon their repentance would have used them exactly like he purposed to do in the very beginning. But instead of doing that, God had another plan. And that plan was formulated before the world began. And that plan was to save the Apostle Paul and make Paul the Apostle of the Gentiles and give unto him the gospel of Christ. And Paul refers to it as the gospel of the grace of God. And not only was he going to do that, but he gave unto Paul, or through Paul, the dispensation of the grace of God, which was a mystery. It was a secret. And so, because of that, God, or the Apostle Paul, every time he writes a letter, it is not wrath and judgment from God our Father. It is grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And for over 2,000 years now, this world has enjoyed the grace of God, whether they know it or not. Because God is withholding His wrath. He's not pouring out His wrath, but He will do so at some point in the future. The stuff that's happening out there in Texas is not the wrath of God. It's what we call Mother Nature. It's not God getting back at anybody. Listen, folks, we are living in the dispensation of the grace of God. The natural elements of this world, they happen. That's why good people suffer bad things. And hyper-religious people, they always want to look at individuals that believe the truth and say, the reason you're suffering this is because of what you believe or what you don't believe. No. Even those that claim to have the favor of God continued upon them suffer in this life and have problems and have sin. That's the natural consequences of living in a sin-cursed world. But God is not pouring out His wrath today. God is dealing with us on the basis of grace and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ. And that grace and peace is manifested through the Word of God, through our apostle, the Apostle Paul. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians 3 verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets, by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ," how? "By the gospel." That gospel is how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Therefore, Paul can write that verse that we read in the beginning today, back in Romans chapter 5, where he said, verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, not by the law." Back in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said in verse 20, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." And in chapter 5, verse 1, he said, "Therefore, being justified by faith." Faith in what? The gospel. Faith in Christ, in what He did at Calvary. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in light of all that we just read, we should just be able to sigh a big sigh of relief, because according to 1 Thessalonians, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of enter in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols, and to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. In verse 9, "For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Look back in verse 13 of chapter 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. You see, the Lord's coming is in two parts. He comes for the church. We meet him in the clouds. When he returns to earth, it's preceded by the wrath of God. Paul said he has delivered us from the wrath to come. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, that peace should reign in your life. That does not mean you won't be affected by the circumstances of this life. We're all troubled when there are circumstances in our life that are hard. Whether it be sickness, finances, conflict, whatever it is, there's always that there's trouble in this life. But I want you to notice Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now Paul penned these words, the apostle of the Gentiles, in the dispensation of the grace of God. I believe that we can learn a lot about prayer from reading Paul's prayers, but the fact is, folks, that Paul said, let your request be made known unto God. Then you got a request, make it known to God. Say, well, I'm not sure God's going to answer. That's not what it says. Let your request be made known unto God. That doesn't mean that God's going to supernaturally change everything. You see, he said, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, those things. Now notice, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You see, I don't believe today that people that claim the promises of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or even the Hebrew epistles, can ever have real peace. Think about a person that is taught, ask and you shall receive, and they ask and they don't receive. You think that might cause a little anxiety? You think that might cause people to wonder, well, am I really saved? It did me for years. I've told you the story about me and my dad agreeing, Matthew 18, if any two agree on touching anything, that just ate away at me for years until I realized we were not given the promises made to the nation Israel. Those promises were to sustain them through the tribulation. Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find. On and on it goes. But Paul said, the things which you've both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. I believe that those that understand the Word of God rightly divided, that understand that we're living in the dispensation of the grace of God, that understand that the bad things that are happening in our life are not God punishing us, I believe that brings great peace and joy and comfort. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. But I want to tell you something, folks. A person is not going to have the peace of God in their life without the Word of God in their life. They might have a false peace. They might have a temporary peace. But the peace of God that passes all understanding comes through our understanding of the Word of God and our security in Christ, knowing that all we have in Him is secure, not because we're good, not because we continue in the faith, not because we somehow will endure to the end, but because when Jesus Christ died, He paid for all of our sins, and when He saved us, He sealed us to the day of redemption. And we can go through our life knowing that we are His, and He is ours, and He indwells us, and we're in Him, and nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. That's a great and precious promise. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. And I promise that I won't take this long on every one of those fruits. But the peace is very important. And I hope that if you don't have that peace, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you will. Would you stand with me?